2 Corinthians 7. Last week we were talking about, we then as workers together with him. Look at chapter 6. And because of that, I mean, it goes back to, chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation as ambassadors. In verse 20, what is the ministry of reconciliation? What's the message? It's verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If that's not challenging you a little bit, I think you've been nodding off. I really think so. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God. Now, we're working together with him, and he calls us to a life of separation. Last week we talked about don't be unequally yoked. Big, important idea. Now, I think people misappropriate that. Now, if they say you're not supposed to marry a non-Christian, by the way, duh. I mean, that's a given, right? But beyond all that, people say, they use that and they kind of club you to death with it. Like, listen, this is what your life looks like. You're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're worshiping, you're writing out your tithe check, or you're sinning. Those are all the options, you know, because your life is a life of separation. Well, I thought I'd get together with some friends. We're going to just go shoot some hoops behind the schoolyard there. And no, that's worldly. You called it separate. No, and they use it as a club to beat you over the head with. Now, you don't get that kind of teaching around here because I'm just not a legalistic person. But I look at these verses too, and I wrestle with them too, because it's a life, it's called a separation, you know, and for all the reasons that he's given us. Look at, fellowship with, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part, hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Now, actually, it's fear of God. Now, look, back along, I think it was like the 12th or 13th century, they put chapter divisions in. And a couple centuries later, they put verses in. They've done us a great favor, because now I can say, open to 2 Corinthians 7. We don't have to have the same Bible. I say, okay, page 1800, left column, halfway down, see where it says having, let's start there. You know, we don't do that. We can open to a chapter. But who broke the chapter up here is what I want to know. They were having a bad hair day. Obviously, chapter 7, verse 1 goes with chapter 6. He's still calling, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Having for these promises, what promises? That I'm going to be a son to, you're going to be a son to me. I'm going to be your father. You're going to be my sons and my daughters. These promises, we got these promises. Let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Why? Because he just called us to come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Can we cleanse ourselves? Oh, yeah. Yeah. He's not going to give us a command that we can't do. And what does cleansing ourselves look like? It looks like separating ourselves from all these the filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness of the fear of God. That's what cleansing ourselves looks like. Now, this isn't you don't get a smile on your face right now. That sounds rather dismal. That sounds sanctimonious. It sounds religious. It sounds like then you're gonna get the whip out and start beating us all about separation. No. This is separation to and is a separation from. And you should look at it this way. By the way, I'm separated from other women. I'm married to one who we're celebrating our 32nd anniversary today. Hope you're applauding her. Because, you know, we come out of the restaurant yesterday because I took her out because I knew I was going to be here tonight. So I took her out to dinner, right? And we come out and she goes, hey, thanks for putting up with me for 32 years. And I'm like, yes, it was a tremendous hardship. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. And I just was singing the blues. It's tremendously hard. Of course it is, right? There's separation from and there's separation to. Now, your son is getting married, right? And he says, well, if I get married, do I have to, like, give up all other women? Can I go dancing with, like, some of my old women friends? Can I have that scuba weekend in the Bahamas with my old girlfriend? No, you can't. You can't. It's a separation unto. Now, if you see somebody who's really in love, right, there's no question, right? You don't have to explain that to them. They get it, okay? They walk around. They're in this, like, fog. They, like, wear the same sweaters. Oh, they're so cute. No, actually, they really are cute. Everyone loves a lover. We love that. We say, oh, and you don't have to tell him or her to be devoted to one the other. I mean, they're in love. You know what I mean? They're ridiculous. Because he has no hardship giving up on all his pinhead friends. Hey, we never see anymore. And he's like, yeah, no kidding. I'm in love. I'm like getting married. I got time for you and your foolishness. He has no problem with that, does he? He's hanging around her as often as he can. You know, she's not hanging around other guys. The other guys are flirting with her, and she's just slapping them right down. That ain't happening, not around here. I'm already spoken for, right? Because there's a separation unto. Now, if you're the guy who's thinking about, well, like, how come I never get to dance with other women who's not my wife? How come I can't visit my female friends? How come I can't go away for the weekend with you? Your marriage is broken. You're a joke. You ain't got a marriage. Now, take that into the spiritual realm. Oh, you mean if I become a Christian, I can't fill in the blanks. Whatever it is that your blanks. You mean I can't take drugs anymore? I can't watch any, X-rated movies or watch porn on the internet. This is terrible. This is like, and if that's your relationship with Jesus Christ, it's every bit as a joke as the guy who's, you got the whole multitude of women. It's not, now listen, why it works in love, is because that it's not, you don't think about all what you're missing, you think about what you got. That one that you're exclusively towards. Well, it's the same way with Jesus Christ. If you're looking at sin, oh, I wish I could still sin, you don't know Jesus. You got a real problem. So come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. I receive you. I'm gonna be your dad. You're gonna be my sons and daughters, and you're like, oh, what is that, like I'm a worm all over? Having these wonderful promises, there's no hardship living for him. He's died for me. He's redeemed me. He's brought me into myself. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can't sin anymore. Oh, this is terrible. You know, I think that's the problem. And people use these verses and they try to beat you up. And all they're doing is trying to be religious on you and they're trying to force their agenda. You know, you can't, what is it? You can't wear makeup. You can't go to dances. You can't, or whatever it is their hot button issue that they're trying to use on you. Now, these are wonderful verses. Jesus says, oh, be mine exclusively. Come out from among them, be separate. You're saying, that's right, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to separate unto him exclusively. I'm his all the time. I ain't going to be hanging around with sinners anymore. Now, wait a second. Wait, you went one too far. If you want to not hang around sinners, one, you got to leave this earth, right? Two, you got the ministry of reconciliation. He's saying, I want to partner up with you. I want to work together with you. It's you and me. Exclusive in that sense. Oh, listen, leave the sin behind. That's only going to get in the way of what we're trying to do. So is a call out of, but the call, in my thinking, is a call to. And that's the wonderful promise of chapter 7, verse 1. That's where he's saying, therefore, these promises. Oh, these are wonderful promises. Remember I was saying Sunday morning, right? If you run into a promise, claim it. If you run into a truth, believe it. If you run into a commandment, obey it. If you run into a promise, claim it. Grab it like a rabbit. Pig out. Just full throttle. Don't hold nothing back. That's for me, Lord. And he'll say, amen. I never had him be an Indian giver. No, that's not for you. Get away from that, you know. He's not like that. No. Having therefore these promises, I know it's addressed to me. It says, dearly beloved. Okay. Let us cleanse ourselves. And that's my part in it. Let him let me cleanse. Jesus cleanse me. Well, that's true. That's a good thing. But I mean, I can abstain from, you know, it's just a series of choices. Life's a series of choices. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, that's not wrong, Adam. It's close enough. From there, I can see wrong. And I want to, you know, because, you know, if you're that guy who's like, oh, I can't do this now. All you're saying is like, for Christianity and me is fire insurance. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? Now, the Bible says don't get drunk. Can I have a beer? Can I have one beer? Can I have two beers? I mean, I got to drink two beers, and I don't get a buzz, right? Two and a half, really, before I start even feeling a little bit. So can I have a glass of wine? You're splitting hairs and trying to get close to the edge as I possibly can without tumbling over. Now, the problem there is we get so close to that line, we usually lose sight of it. How about this? Come out from among them, ye separate. Here's sin, here's me. Just as far away. And I'm not talking about legalism. You guys know better. I'm not a legalistic person. Yeah, I'm not the rules guy. I don't add them as we go along. Having said that, the Christian call is a call of separation to Jesus. It's to somebody. It's not from everything, okay? But there is an element in it where we cleanse, where we abstain, where we say, I don't want this stuff in my life. It's not conducive to my relationship with Jesus Christ. Is eating raw onions a sin? No. No. It's not conducive to my relationship with my wife. You know, I mean, you gnaw on an onion like an apple, you know what I mean? And I go to kiss her and she's like, oh, no, get away from me, you know? And it's just, think about it like that. These things, well, are they sin? Well, you know, instead of trying to like, well, how close can I get? It's like, it's not conducive. It's not feeding my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just going to get away from it. And then if you want to eat raw onions or not, I don't care because it's up to him and you. You know what I mean? And I don't make a lot of extra rules. Okay, enough of that foolishness. Let's keep moving on. Okay, verse 2. Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. That reminds me of Sunday night when we were talking about Samuel. Okay, who have I defrauded? Whose axe? Whose ox or ass have I stolen? An axe. I didn't steal an axe either. I didn't steal anything. Let's hear it now. Come, you know, testify against me. You know, and he's saying, well, Paul's saying the same thing here. We haven't done anything wrong. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Now, this is different from the first epistle to the Corinthians. Remember, he's just dealing with all the problems. Here he's kind of opened up. Here's some testimony. Here he's saying about, okay, this is what happened when we were in Macedonia. And he's telling, you know, it's more like brotherly. It's more fraternal. What do you mean? Well, look, he's talking about when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You feel that way? Without were fightings, within were fears. It comforts me to know that about Paul, the great apostle Paul. He's got these strugglings, this without were fightings, right? Within were fears. Paul's saying, hey, I get scared sometime. I mean, imagine he goes to a new place and he's telling people about Jesus, right? It's his job. It's what he loves to do. He can't do anything else. He's constrained. He's got this fire in his bones that'll burn him up if he doesn't, like, you know, tell people. But he's got real, like, nerve endings that really hurt when he's whipped and when he's stoned. And he's going to town. He's telling about Jesus. And I'm sure part of him saying in the back of his mind, you ain't going to beat me, are you? I don't want to go to prison tonight. You guys are, you know, cool with this message, aren't you? Without a fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, God knows how to, listen, I was down, I was scared, I was, you know, remember when he says before, he talks about the treasure in earthen vessels back in chapter 4. In verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out. We know what it is to suffer tribulation, to suffer persecution. We get it. But God hasn't given up on us. Now he's kind of picking that same idea up here. And he's saying like, oh yeah, you know, trouble on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless. And there's always a nevertheless that goes on after a verse like that. This is it. This is my life. Fighting everywhere. There's just, I'm fighting the spiritual battle. oh, it's so hard on me. And inside, I'm always afraid. Amen. See you next week. You know, what kind of message is that? No, does God leave you like that? Some people feel left like that, but they don't know the rest of the verse. They don't know the rest of the story, and they don't know God. I've never been a depresso. I've never had depression in my life, and I don't want to be cavalier or hard-hearted to those who battle this. I really don't. You know, snap out of it. Come on. Put on a happy face, you know, whistle. I think it's more complicated than that. But the end of it all, I mean, barring any, I mean, you know, there may be a clinical, like that you're missing some sort of enzyme or something, or you got some sort of chemical imbalance that may lead to actual depression. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't know that, okay? I've never had that, so I don't really know. I do get, like everybody else, I have my ups and I have my downs, right? And the downs, if you dwell on them and you think about, like, you know, this is really hard. And let me tell you why this is hard. The bills are, you know, they're getting over my head. I feel like I got to get work pretty soon, or I'm going to lose the house. I'm going to lose the car. I'm going to lose my health is failing, and I don't know. And, you know, and you can start adding all the things up. I mean, if you're in that situation, I'm not in this season of my life, praise God. I mean, you know, but you can start adding all those things up and dwelling on those things, and then you're like, fears within. You know, everywhere I look, I mean, there's trouble on every side. But that's not the end of the story. It says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. Listen, I got to tell you something about God. He comforts those who are cast down. Somebody could say amen or something. He does, I mean, because he really does. Because here's the thing. I think, like, in the Christian church, there's a lot of depression, I think, that is just kind of, I don't know if it's like, depression may be the wrong word. Because, like I say, there may be a real diagnosis called depression. I think a lot of people get their old face in the mud, and they're blue, and they're down just because they haven't claimed the promises of God, and they don't understand who he is and what he's done for them. And they're focusing on things that, like, you know, singing the blues. Oh, my life is sad and hard and bad. And now if you're going through a rough spell, I don't want to diminish that. I'm not trying to cheer up. I'm not Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm. I'm not that. Is that the one? Is that who it is? Rebecca? Am I way out in base here? Is it, who's Pollyanna? That's what I meant. Pollyanna. Good. See, we get this all done. Well, yeah, that's, we'll edit that. Yeah. I'm not Pollyanna. I'm not, like, you know, put a smiley face on everything that's going wrong in your life. But I will tell you this. This is what the Bible says. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, he comforted us. How did he do that? Oh, by the coming of Titus. And once Titus showed up, man, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I love this, brother. This is so cool. He just, now, is God, is your problem because Titus isn't around? I mean, you know, God knows how to, he knows whatever medicine's going to fix you, you know what I mean? Whether it's a visit from somebody, an old dear friend, or whatever. He knows how to get you from down to up. And here he was like, they're like, oh, man, we're troubled on every side. Oh, man, it's so bad. It's so hard. It's so hard being a Christian. It's so hard serving you, Lord. Titus, old buddy, hey! And all of a sudden, you know, they're hugging and slapping each other on the back. Guys do that, you know, and stuff. And they're all excited. And so what's been happening? Oh, let me tell you what God's been doing. And then, you know, they go down the list. And then when they're rehearsing, I mean, what do you do with Christians who you ain't seen in a while? You catch up. And when you're catching up, you're talking about what God's doing in your life. I mean, what else is worth talking about? How's the weather? How's the job? How about the Red Sox? Who cares? You know what I mean? It's like the weather's the weather. The job's the job. You know, your team's going to lose. Your team's going to win. It goes in cycles. Who cares? You know what I mean? But the only thing that's really worth talking about is, hey, what's God been doing? Oh, let me tell you. So, you know, I'm visiting with a guy and I ain't seen him in a while, right? So how's things going? Hey, I'm just living the dream. What do you mean? Oh, well, let me, you know, we started a church, we got this new building, you know, and I get to tell them all the things that, you know, God's doing, and people are getting, you know, added to the church and stuff, and I can just go on and on and on. I can, And I could be feeling like really poor. All of a sudden, I'm feeling really good because I think about it. Yeah, hey, you know, things are going really my way because God's on my team. And here it was like when Titus showed up, they were all excited again. And I think sometimes, listen, it's just looking for Titus. It's just like, you know, what's God doing in your life that we can focus on that will, you know, that'll get us out of that cast down mode and so we're to the point where we're comforted. But it's not even what you do. It's what God does. You know what I mean? But I would tell you this, though. Some people love it. They just love to sing the blues. Some people are like Eeyore Christians. They're just natural depressos. I'm not that guy. I'm not the glass half full, half empty guy. It is what it is. You know, it's a liter bottle. It's half full. It's half a liter. That's what it actually is. And I'm not trying to put a happy spin on sad things or vice versa. You know, I think I gauge things as they really are, but really are. And then factor in God because a lot of times, like we're talking about, like, I tell people, how you doing? You know, well, I've been sick on my back and my knee. And some people you don't want to ask. You know, you better pull up a chair and I hope you brought your lunch and you're going to be there a few hours. And as they give you the organ recital, oh, my knee and my lumbago. I don't even know what that is. Okay. And, oh, but you talk about pain. My back is killing me and my spleen is spleeny and, oh, it's just so terrible with me. And, you know, it's like, yeah. And I really feel poorly for people like that. You know, I mean, I enjoy relatively good health and I really praise God for that. Where was I going with that? I have no idea. This is the Sue Struggs. I never know. I just think it's like, it's just like what you're focused on is the thing. You know what I mean? And I don't want to, again, be Pollyanna, but here, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he took, now see, he had been to Corinth and he caught up Paul on what was going on in Corinth. And so this is what Paul's saying. Not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. I'm like, praise God. You know, he wrote that letter and he's thinking, did I do too much? We'll see that in a verse or two here. Did I do too much? Was it too much? I shouldn't have done that. Oh, they're going to take it so hard. No, I should have. They really need that. They need to be fired up. Oh, but maybe I was too harsh. You know, he's down the corner with a can opener, you know, thinking about opening up the post office box, right, and trying to get the letter back, right? I mean, not really. I mean, you know what I mean, though. He's having second thoughts. He's saying, I think it was too much. And now he's getting that. Titus says, no, it was just right. Your mourning, he's talking about their mourning, their fervent mind toward me, so I rejoice no more. He said, no, it was just the medicine they needed. It was exactly the prescription. You told them exactly what they needed to hear. And Paul, he's like, he's doing the happy monkey dance. He's like me, you know, because I always do this a lot. I think, like, should I say this? Should I say this? No, that's too much. No, they'll take that hard. They'll take that wrong. And sometimes I say, and I try to say things, and I'm not trying to be harsh, and people get, and you can see it in their face, they get all, you know, and stuff. And I think, like, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. And if you stress out, I mean, it's you and God got something cooking. I don't know. Sometimes people walk out, and I sit and scratch my head. I feel like saying, hey, what did I say? You know, because, like, sometimes, like, people, like, leave, and I didn't even say anything. I'm just, like, wondering, what's that all about? Or I can see they're staying, but they're not liking what I'm saying. But I don't care about anything like that. I mean, I care. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but really the ultimate is my hurt. Am I just being obedient to what God says? So he's got this second guessing going on. Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. What does that sound? Listen, I did feel sorry, but I'm not repenting now. I felt sorry, but I'm not sorry now. It worked out okay. God had a hand in it. The Spirit of God was moving. And I can see that now. I can see that clearly now because Titus showed up and said, no, that was exactly the right thing to say. I do not repent. I'm not sorry that I said that. I did repent. I was sorry, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for but a season. I wrote this epistle, and the reason I'm not sorry is because you were sorry. I didn't repent. I don't repent that I wrote this because you did repent. And they needed to. I mean, you remember all the stuff that's going on, all the factionalism. They're getting drunk at communion. They were suing each other. One guy living with his father's wife. That's wrong. Yeah, he's going to address that too. I mean, think about what I'm saying. Even if his mom was stepmom, probably stepmom. You call her mom one day and invite her to the senior prom next, you crossed the line. That's nasty. Pagans don't do that. And even Paul said that. He said, that's wrong. I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. You get it? I'm rejoicing. I'm very excited. I'm not happy that you were made sorry. I'm happy that you were made sorrow and it ended up in repentance. Because listen, you guys, I love you guys, you Corinthians, but you needed to repent in the worst way. And I'm happy that you did. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. We didn't do anything wrong, is what he's saying there. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now he's talking about, look at, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. And now he's giving an example. I think he went through the whole thing just to introduce the subject. You know, because here he's saying, okay, you were sorry. But it was good sorry. You know what I mean? Godly sorrow worketh repentance that leads to salvation. That's what happened when you saved. But I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about the ongoing work of salvation. You'd call it sanctification. I repent all the time. It's always in season. It's always in vogue. It's always the right thing to do. Even when I do right, I don't think I've done it right enough. And I always wonder about my attitudes. I'm repenting all the time. How was that, Lord? It wasn't good enough? I mean, because, you know, I really try hard, but, you know, there's got to be less of me. I mean, there's got to be more of you involved. Was I, you know, what were my motives and stuff like that? I'm constantly evaluating this. I'm constantly repenting. I keep real short. I don't go for weeks and weeks and weeks with sin on my conscious and God's dealing with me and I'll get to it. How can I do that and then try to lead you in righteousness? And it's called hypocrisy. I can't sit there tell you this, do this, do this, do this. Oh, I'm not. You guys forgive me. I'm bitter. you love me. I hate. You can't do it. You know what I mean? So you have to constantly repent if you're going to live this Christian life. And that's the right thing to do. And God's like, he's beautiful. Every time you do, he's like, don't worry. Under the blood. Let's work on these attitudes. Let's work on this behavior. Let's work on this thing. That's all he's after. I see that all through Scripture. You know, we're talking Sunday night. Samuel comes to Saul. He's eliciting repentance. What has Saul got? He's got excuses. Oh, the Philistines. Oh, the people were leaving. Oh, you didn't come in the appointed time. I mean, it's everyone's fault in the whole wide world except Saul's. Oh, repent. Listen, if the Holy Spirit of God bags you and you know what that feels like, repent. He loves you. He's trying to get you that, let's clear the air. Let's deal with that thing. Let's get it out here in the open where we can deal with it. Don't keep there and try to equivocate and tell us why you are a wonderful person. You may even con me, but you can't con God. What's the sense? What's the sense of even trying? Well, Lord, if you look at it in this light, there is no mitigating circumstances why your sin's okay. And you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. Like I say, you can even do it to me because I'm not that bright. God, pretty smart. You're not going to fool him. Okay. You had a sorrow, but it was a godly sorrow. It was after a godly manner. It worked out resulting in salvation. And that is not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world, that works death. I think people, just happy people, just live longer. But think about it. I mean, you know, if you're all blue and you get your face in the mud all the time and you're always down, that leads to death. What can I say? For behold the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carelessness it wrought in you. You got another word for carelessness? You paying attention there, Blondie? Verse 11. For behold, the self same thing that you saw it after godly sought, what carelessness had wrought in you. Diligence. Earnestness. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. You got what clearing? Vindication. Yea, what indignation means indignation. Kind of like anger after a godly sort, though. Indignation. What fear, yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. What do you got for revenge? Right. Yeah. In all things, this is just with the King James, this little passage here, it doesn't shine. You have to muddle through it. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. How do you mean? Because you repented. You know, this is what I'm saying. Listen, I see sin in your life, and I mean sin. I'm not some constable just looking for something I can bag you on. Because guess what? That's easy. I mean, none of you guys are perfect, and I'm not. If I'm looking for stuff, I'll find it easy enough. But let's say you're doing something that's really pretty bad. What do? I come and say, no, you can't cheat on your wife. That's wrong. And what's the answer? You're right. I repent. And stop. That's, you win. That's how it works. I got nothing anymore. That's it. She's forgiven you, right? God's forgiven you. I got nothing on you. Now, the problem is, well, she doesn't understand me, and you don't understand. We got married when we were young, and we... No, stop. That's not repentance. When you talk to somebody about this sin, and they repent, that's it. It's over. Yay! Now we can move on, and we can just live our lives. Isn't that wonderful? And when we don't repent, oh, here we go. And it's... We don't clear the air. We don't... There's no... godly sorrow. There's no, none of this stuff. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You're all set now. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Why? He saw good stuff, and he shared it with us. And it was all good, and it was good all the way around. It's all good, right? I wrote unto you, and I didn't do it for his cause that had done the wrong. I think he's making reference to 1 Corinthians 5, the guy and his stepmom. That's not why I wrote the letter. Or... for his cause it suffered wrong, not dad who's left out in the cold. That's not why I wrote it either. But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Because I care about you. That's why I wrote. I want to make that evident that God cares about you and I care about you. That's the reason the letter was like that. We had to hit the nail on the head. We had a scalpel out and we were cutting, me and the Holy Spirit, that is, because that's what needed to be done. That our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we will comfort in your comfort. Titus came back and said, yep, good going, Dr. Paul. You got the cancer that was in the church and you eradicated it. And they're all God, sorrow after godly sorrow. They're all repentant and it leads to life. It leads to salvation. It leads to sanctification and the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in their lives. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Chapter 8, and we'll keep moving. We got a few more minutes, and we can start this here. This is on... the G word, giving. We hate to talk about this. He's going to spend a couple chapters they're talking about giving. He never mentions money, by the way. It's interesting. I don't think he has the word tithe here either. As a matter of fact, I'm about 99% sure he doesn't. He's going to talk about giving. He's not going to talk about tithes. I guess probably we'll just start in, and as I'll tell you how I feel about it as we go along. Chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Hey, I want you to know about that Macedonian church. I'm going to tell you about something about them. How that, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were in a dire straits, right? And they're poor, and they gave a lot. Unto the riches of their liberality. They were liberal in their giving. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Which saints? The ones in Jerusalem. This is what happened in Jerusalem. Okay, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved, and all of a sudden they're added to the church. Church is like, they get like 11 leaders, and they appointed a 12th one, right? And, you know, a couple chapters later, they get some deacons on board, and they get 3,000 people. Now, in chapter 3, another 5,000 get added. Okay, now they get 8,000, they get a few leaders. They're way in over their skis, but the Holy Ghost is running things, and things are going pretty good. Okay, all of a sudden it goes from a handful to mega church like overnight. Okay, huge church in Jerusalem, and they had all things in common, and nobody said this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. But they had everything in common. So how'd that go? Well, not too long they wiped out all their resources, and then there was dearth, and then of course they were being persecuted, and they couldn't do a lot of business and commerce and stuff like that because the Jews considered them heretics. So they're in desperate straits financially. Their crops aren't growing, and they are hurting for certain. Paul's going around, he's preaching, and he's talking to, like a lot of churches, about what's going on in Jerusalem. Well, here in Macedonia, they praying us with much entreaty, please let us give this gift that we want you to take this to Jerusalem. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look, they of Macedonia, they had how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep poverty. See, they don't have anything and they're given a lot. Now, when Paul measures giving, when God measures giving, he doesn't do it by percentage. Now, it's kind of an Old Testament concept. You don't see anything in the epistles about the tithe. Do I believe in tithing? No, I don't really. I believe in as a man, you know, you purpose in your heart to give and then give. And what does that look like? Well, I don't know. Tenth is a good place to start. It was in the Old Testament. But I think that's a little on the cheesy side personally. But that's my opinion. I don't have a verse for that, okay? You know, because I remember when I first heard this, you know, and I got, you know, Baptist-style church and tithe, you know, tenth. You want 10% of my what? That's ridiculous, because I came to a church that, you know, you throw a buck or two in, tipping, you know, and you were doing good, you know. And I never heard about a tithe. And the first time I heard it, I was already on board, born again. And I'm thinking, that will not work. I will give you 10% just to show you that it won't work. You know what I mean? And so I kind of approached it like that. Now, the tithe in the Old Testament, you got to remember, it's more complicated than just writing out a tenth of your paycheck every week. I mean, it just really is. You know, all the crops come in and you give a tenth. Okay? Your sheep had lambs, and you had 20 lambs, so the first two were the Lord's. That's just the way it works out. And as you grew your garden, you know, grew tomatoes. I don't know if you grow tomatoes. First, you know, for every 10, you know, you get 100, 10 of them are the Lord's. You know, so think about that. So you got a garden, right? You got to bring 10% of all your produce here. Do you? I don't know. Well, tomatoes, yes. And I will take them on behalf of the Lord. He don't eat tomatoes anyway, but I love them, so we'll do that, okay? But if your cat has kittens, well, you know, you get 10 kittens, you got to bring a kitten here. What are we going to do with a kitten? And what if she has 5 kittens? Are we going to have half a kitten? I mean, think about it, you know, it's like, what are we going to do with half a kitten? You know, and then, you know, your cumin, and these guys were like, tithing off their spice rack, you know, their sage, their parsley, their cumin, their fennel seeds, all that stuff. And they, you know, they had probably had a razor blade out, and they're cutting these little, in the tents, and just kind of, you know, bottling it up. Here you go. Here's to the Lord. See? My mint. Here's 10% of my mint. I don't know. You know what I mean? But it was 10% of their increase. By the way, I get questions all the time. Am I supposed to tithe 10% of the net or the gross? I don't know how to answer that. The net, I think, because it's the increase. I only conceptually earn so much. I don't really earn that. It just, you know, before the government has their way, the government takes their tithe plus, okay? I worked a lot of hours last week, right? And I added it all up. All the time and a half hours, all the double time hours, and I multiply by what I make an hour, and I think like, whew, that's, I'm gonna need a Brinks armored truck to cash this check. And I thought to myself, if I just get 60%, I'll take this much home. You know, I won't tell you the dollar value because that's not no one's business, right? But I didn't even take the, so I'm like, they tax me more than 40%, them pirates. So they like quadruple tithe off me, and they enforce. I didn't even get a chance to say nothing about that, you know. So what I'm left with, should you tithe? People say, should I tithe on the net of the gross? I don't know. You want to get blessed on the net of the gross? I don't know. I don't believe in tithing anyway. I'm telling you, make a gift to the Lord. But I like this. I like to think, and all the things I know about giving is like, you know, he's very excited. Jesus is, he's in the temple. Lady gives two mites. He's saying she's given all. Now the language is she's given all. She's given more, he says, than all these others. And the word is like, she's given more, those two mites, than all the others combined. And they're throwing money in there. You get these rich Sadducees, and they're piling it in and stuff like that. Hey, widow, you see that, guys? He's excited about two mites. Why? Now the kingdom can roll forward. Now we can get some stuff happening. We get those two mites. He's all excited about that. No, you can't give to God in that sense. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He likes the heart attitude, and I think that's the key thing. She gave, and it hurt. Everyone else is giving out of their abundance. So how should you give? Till it hurts? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you and the Holy Spirit have to figure those things out. You know what I mean? Cause I mean, you know, here's something like, we don't pass the hat. Why? Cause I want you to want to give. You know, there's like a peer pressure. You pass the bucket around stuff and, okay. And you dig in, you get a $10 bill out and you do it in there. Here you go. You bunch of, you know, like I'm some sort of extortioner or something. I'm not. I don't want you $10. And if you have that attitude, God saw it. Go take your, hey, McRib is back. You know, use something, get something out of it, because you ain't getting any blessing, because God's not going to bless a gift like that. Keep it. Who needs it? Who wants it? You know what I mean? But you want to give. Listen, Lord, you've been so good to me. I want to give. I want to help out. I want to get the gospel out. I want to. Amen. Is it two mites? Is it, you know, some kid babysits or some kid delivers papers and he makes $10 a week and he brings in a buck. You know what I mean? I'm sure God's saying like, wow, you see that? I got that one's going. There's a man after my own heart right there. You know what I mean? I think that's how it works. Okay, we didn't get very far in this, but our time spent, so we'll stop there. We'll kind of get a running start. We'll bring in chapter 8 next week, and we'll kind of look at this. It'll be our focus next week, God willing. Let's pray. A few thoughts, Lord. I just love your word. I think some things tonight, Lord, just... Where are we? Are we depressed? Are we sad? Are we? You know how to pick us up and lift us up. I praise and thank you for that. All things being equal, you want to bless us, and you just want to be a God to us. You want to be a father to us, and you want us to be your sons and daughters. And you're calling us to have done with lesser things, Lord, just to put sin behind us. Help us, Lord, to cleanse, to the things that you've been dealing with us, and we know what they are. Help us to put those things away and be the men, the women that you've called us to be. Not that we might, you might save us. You've already saved us, Lord. Having saved us, Lord, we want to do this ministry right. We want to do the ministry of reconciliation. All the things that would stand in the way of working together with Jesus, we abandon those things, Lord. We want only you. Help us to give you all ourselves all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.